I read this the other day. The other day, I was in an old farmhouse in the adjoining county, and someone asked me a rhetorical question. Why didn't we have a drug problem when you and I were growing up? I replied that I had a drug problem when I was young. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church for weddings and funerals. I was drugged to family reunions and community socials, no matter the weather. I was drugged by my ears when I disrespected adults. I was also drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents. Told a lie, brought home a bad report card, did not speak with respect, spoke ill of the teacher or the pastor, or if I didn't put forth my best effort in everything that was asked of me. I was drugged to the kitchen sink to have my mouth washed out with soap if I uttered a profanity. I was drugged out to pull the weeds in mom's garden and flower beds. I was drugged to the homes of neighbors to help mow the yard, repair the clothesline. And if my mother ever known that I had taken a single dime as a tip for this kindness, my dad would have drugged me back to the woodshed. Amen. Those drugs are still in my veins and they affect my behavior. In everything I do, say, or think, they are stronger than cocaine, crack, or heroin. And if today's children had this kind of drug problem, America would be a better place. Amen. Say amen. Okay, as you know, we're going to have a missions conference, and we do every year. And you know that I personally believe that is the most important meeting of the year. I believe it not only checks the temperature of us as individuals spiritually, but it checks the church's temperature. You know, if you can lay out of missions conference, if you cannot get involved in giving, it shows that you're not where you should be as a Christian. I personally believe, and I've always believed, that if you're not involved in worldwide missions, you are not right with the Lord. Because the Lord said, go ye into all the world. You and I really have no concept of how bad hell really is. Guys, I'll never forget an old man who came to our Bible school and preached in chapel one time, and he preached on hell. And he told us young preachers, he said, boys, you're all full of fire and vinegar, but one day your heart is going to grow cold to people dying and going to hell. It's not going to be a burden on you like it is right now. He said, boys, this is what you need to do. He said, you need to get in that book on every reference that talks about hell and the fires and the torments of hell. You need to read them on your knees. And boys, you need to put your mom or your dad, if they're lost, or your aunt or your uncle or your neighbor, and you need to see them in the fires of hell and ask God to warm your heart. We have a missions conference because people are going to hell. Guys, we can get so caught up in things of life. I'm not talking about wicked things. I'm just talking about life. That we forget the main thing should be the main thing. Amen. I am not 100% sure who wrote this, but I'm going to take a couple minutes and read it to you. It was entitled, A Visit to Hell. This is the blackest black I have ever seen. It doesn't get any lighter or darker. I can't see anything but terrifying inkiness all the time. The smoke is so thick I have been gagging from its hot chokiness. I can hear fire popping and crackling, but I can't see any flame. I feel like I'm burning all over and all through me. The pain is terrible. I get no rest because of that horrible roar of groans and cursings and prayers and screamings. Just now, someone screamed next to me and I jumped at this newfound terror. Oh, how I pray. I pray silently. I pray aloud. I even yell at God, but I have a feeling that it would do no good. I've lost all track of time. I never see the sun or the moon. I'm afraid I'll be kept in this forever madhouse, and every minute seems like an eternity. Where am I? Is this Earth or some other planet? Where am I? There's no need to run. I don't know where to go. I have this sinking feeling in my stomach that I'm falling all of the time, and yet I never land anywhere. My past comes rushing into my consciousness. I didn't think about many things being wrong when I did them. But when they flash across my memory screen, now I notice that I feel differently about it. I wonder how I could have done all those horrible things. I try to put them out of my mind, but I can't stop remembering. I feel guilty. I feel unclean. I feel like a piece of falling, burning garbage. Yay. I remember my good times, but I sense they are gone forever. And this fills me with despair. I don't recognize any voices or names. No one calls my name or even looks for me. Everyone is concerned with their own misery. I'm in the midst of a huge multitude, but no one even knows I'm here or even cares. I don't think I can stand another second of this, and yet I have no choice. I never sleep, not even a wink. I never realized I could remain fully conscious this long. I'd like to sleep. If I could go out of existence, it would be heaven in this hell. There seems to be no way that I can escape this black, smoking hothouse. Something has been strange the whole time I've been in this furnace place. I can't find my body. And this scares me. What happened? I move, but I feel no weight or flesh. Where are my hands? I hear, I speak, but I'm aware that I have no ears or mouth. I look at the blackness around me, and yet I know I'm not seeing through my eyeballs. This isn't just a nightmare. I can tell it's frighteningly real. It's as though I'm dead and yet alive. Wait, something different is happening. I'm not having that falling sensation anymore. And I can see light. I can hardly believe it. I'm being transported so fast it's difficult to know what's happening. Am I actually leaving this place? Now I'm stopped and standing somewhere. It's amazing how clearly and how far I can see. I've been in the dark so long that I can't stop blinking. I don't see any clouds. Where is the sun? I don't see it anywhere. What's even more strange is that there are no shadows. How can this be? I don't understand this sudden change. What is about to happen to me? What is this place? Where am I? I never saw so many people. As far as my eye can see, human beings. I never knew this many people were born. This human ocean is moving all in one direction. It moves and it stops and it moves and it stops. There's people all around me. I have to move with them. I'm getting a swaying sensation. I feel sick to my stomach, my body, my hands, my legs. I'm all there. Am I seeing through my own eyes? I'll feel to make sure. Oh, my eyes are actually there. Even though the light is so bright, I force my eyelids to stay open. I can enjoy the sheer ecstasy of being normal again. This is so good, even though these eyes seem so strange. What's happening up there? Someone is sitting in a big white chair on a platform, and we're all moving toward him. One at a time, the people in front of me are walking up to the platform. Oh, I see now. There's a table with some enormous books on it, and a man is kneeling at the table in front of the one in the chair. I can see the two of them talking, seeing so serious. What could they be discussing? The man kneeling is now suddenly reaching out with his hands and pleading. He's getting loud. The one in the chair looks stern and he slowly shakes his head. Who are those? What are those? I've never seen anyone like them before. They're pulling the man to his feet. They're escorting him somewhere. He's screaming and trying to jerk away. Now he's gone. That one in the chair can't be who I think it is. And I'll have to kneel before him like the others did. There's no way I can avoid it. Now I see what in those books. I can't stand the thought of having to face what's written there about me. I'm shaking all over. They're going to drag me away to that fire again. That horrible blackness. And this time, it'll be forever. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, God, no. Oh, have mercy, please. I'm going to hear my name called. Who am I? I am you if you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior. Boy, I'm glad I'm saved. Guys, we should want to try to get as many people to go as we can. I got a letter from Rudy, the church did, and he said in the last 12 months that the Word for the World missionaries mentioned there was over 4,000 conversions. Now, you know, and I know, when guys put stuff in their letters, that they'll say some got saved or a few got saved. So, but I mean, listen to me. to have a part in thousands of people coming to know the Lord. Think about since the time that Brother Enosh has gone back to India, the number of people that have got saved in India, and you and I had a little bit invested in that. Amen. Nothing like missions. I personally believe the highest calling God can give a man is to call him to be a missionary. Hudson Taylor said, "Measure thy life by loss instead of gain, not by the wine drunk, but the wine poured forth. For love's strength standeth in love's sacrifice. And whoso suffers most hath the most to give." That's Hudson Taylor. David Livingston said this, "I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk. When we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his father's throne on high to give himself for us." And then Jim Elliot said, "Pour out my life as an oblation for the world." William Borden said, "I have so much of everything in this life, and there are so many millions who have nothing and live in darkness. I pray that God will take my life into his hands and use it for the furtherance of his kingdom as he sees best." And C.T. Studd, as he was dying on his deathbed, he said, "I wish I had something to leave to each of you, but I gave it all to Jesus a long time ago." Amen. I'm in Luke chapter 12. Let's stand together. We'll honor the reading of the Word of God. Verse 13 is where I'm going to start. The Bible says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Can I share something with you? Nan and I would walk down the shore. Avalon has changed in the time when I was a kid. They tear down houses. They'll buy a house and they'll spend over $1 million for that house and they'll tear it down. And then they will build some big, gigantic edifice, guys. I'm talking 3 floors and magnificent architecture, the whole 9 yards, pool in the back. Are y'all with me? And then they turn around and sell those houses for $4 to $5 million. Nan and I would walk and I'd say, when I was a kid, this was here and that was here. And I probably told her that 50 times and she's probably tired of hearing it. But this is what I can honestly say. We would walk by those houses and we didn't have any desire to have one. Covetousness. Gotta beware of covetousness. Verse 16. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to myself..." There's an awful lot of I and my there. In my Bible, I circled them in red. Why? To remind me it's not about me. It should be about the Lord. "And I say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's pray. Tim, pray for us, would you?
Dear Lord, thank you for letting us be in your house.
Amen.
I pray that you touch Pastor as he preaches, Lord. I pray you speak to our hearts, Lord. We need your help here this morning, Lord. I pray you give each and every person here, Lord, what you have for them. Pray, Lord, that you bless our service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The time between our first sunrise and our last sunrise is called our life. What is our life but a vapor which appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away? And you know what we can do? We can make a choice in life. But I'm telling you, only God can give us a life of fulfillment. You know what this man did? He chose his course. He chose his path. He's going to make his plans for today and his plans through tomorrow. And he's not going to listen to God. He's not going to listen to anybody. But when the day comes, our Lord in his book refers to this man as what? He's a fool. In the world's eyes, he was rich. He was prosperous. He was successful. And in the world's eyes, he would be lifted up. But in the eyes of Almighty God, he was a fool. And really, that's the only thing that matters. I'm sure that many of you have read C.T. Studd's testimony and biography. And you know that he was born into a wealthy family in England. He was born in 1860. You know, his daddy got saved under the preaching of, Moody. Who said that? Moody. And when his daddy got saved, he saw a great change. And C.T. Studd got saved in 1876. He was an excellent cricket player. Now, cricket doesn't mean anything to you and I. But if you would translate it, you could say he's a great football player or a basketball player in America. And he felt the call of God to preach. And he cast off his daddy's riches. He cast off his career in the professional cricket field. And he dedicated his life to God. He was a missionary in China, in Africa, and in India. And he died in 1931. And preachers still preach about the work he did on three continents. And he went, you know what he did? He lived a fulfilled life because he made the right choice. And nobody can make the choice for you. We see this man here. Do you think this man was a dummy? No. He's a smart man. He's an industrious man. We're not talking about a drunk or something like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're not. But he made the wrong choices in life. You know what he did? He followed foolish instructions. Look at verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, don't we think we're the smartest people in the world sometimes? Come on now. You got to be honest with me. Somebody will do something. Somebody will say something. You go, boy, that was stupid. And it's because you think you're smarter than somebody else. That's what it says. Foolish instructions. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That man made some bad decisions in his life. He said in verse number 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my goods. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul got saved? What are the first words that came out of his mouth? Lord, what would you have me to do? I think every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that ever gets saved, I think that's the question they should ask the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? You don't go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I want to do. You should go to the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? That would be seeking wise instruction versus foolish instructions. What he did, he was going to the wrong source for his guidance. He's gone to the wrong source for his counsel. Go with me. Keep your finger there in Luke, if you would. And go with me to Matthew 16, please. Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, verse number 24, these are precious verses to me personally. Then said Jesus, Matthew 16, verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? They tell me, Dan, that when my brother passed away, that his estate, or whatever you want to call it, was worth over $25 million. What good did it do him? He was on his third marriage. He was an alcoholic. And he had no peace in his heart. Y'all with me? Verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 6 with me, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and... Okay, somebody help me here. What's mammon? It's basically money. Can we just put it in that thing? Would you say Americans worship money? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, do we need money? We need money. Pay the rent, pay the mortgage, buy gas, pay for a car. Are you all with me? Have money to send the missionaries? Okay, money's not evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Let's go on there. Verse number 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet, I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, guys, look up here. I can't remember when God gave Pastor Matt that verse. Can you? He was a kid, though, wasn't he? He's a teenager. Pastor Matt, as a teenage kid, he would read his Bible. He would serve the Lord. He would want to do something for God. Are you listening to me? So because that verse of scripture worked in his heart and his life, while some of his brothers chased after the dollar, Pastor Matt chased after the righteousness of God. And where's he at today at 45? Are you with me? It's choices that we make, and nobody can make those choices for us. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what that man in Luke chapter 12 did? He ignored any divine instruction from God for his life. You know what a lot of saved people do? They ignore the preaching of the word of God in their life. You know what that man in Luke chapter 12 was determined? He was determined to fill his own plan. He was determined to do what he wanted to do without anything to do with God. Was he successful in the world's eyes? Very. And yet he died, stood before a holy God. God called him a fool, and he went to hell. You read the book of Ruth. Ruth's husband made a bad decision, didn't he? Affected his wife, affected his children, affected him. But thank God that woman got right with the Lord and went back to the house of God. Now, you know what would be great? Not ever to make a bad decision and always be where you're supposed to be. But unfortunately, we're not going to do that. Now, another thing, I want you to go back to Luke 12 with me. He followed foolish instructions. God called him a fool. It's because he followed foolish instructions. He didn't follow God. Followed his own way. But also in verse number 18, look what he did. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, he made some foolish investments. Oh, my. Cardinal decisions versus spiritual decisions. Everything that he decided to do was about him and for his flesh and for the temporal. Nothing for the spiritual. Nothing for others. Just about himself. And guys, we're not above that. Lot. Remember Lot. Lot was there with that holy man of God. Lot was a rich man because of his uncle. And yet he set his eyes towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Next thing you know, he's sitting at the gate as one of the leaders of the town. His wife, his children, his grandchildren are just encased in that wickedness of Sodom. Why? He's making a bad investment. He figured he could make a little bit more money down there in Sodom and Gomorrah than he could out with in the wilderness with his uncle. But look at the cost. Look at the payment that he had to make. Now, I want to say something, and I hope you all will understand this. This isn't anything different. You guys are going to go through school, and you're going to come out. You're going to 18, 19, need a job and everything like that, okay? I do not think it's spiritual to be a dummy and to take a minimum wage job just because you're a dummy and that's the only thing that you can do. But at the same time, I don't think that your job should be the priority of your life. I am not against education as long as Christ is the center of your education. I am not against you learning trades, learning. Look at some of the things that the guys do. Dan has made a living almost at a computer. Is that not correct, Dan? But I mean, he had to be educated for that. And listen to me. Listen, there was a time in Dan's life that he dedicated his life to the Lord. He worked, he earned a good living, he raised a family, he provided for him, he was a pillar in the church, and he supported the ministries of the church. Now listen to me, don't you want to be a blessing to others? Amen. We've got to have money to do that. So you can't, you know, buy the newest Porsche that's going down the road. And listen, don't get mad at me, but if you pay $150 for a pair of sneakers, I think you've got screws loose, okay? But you go ahead and do whatever you want to do. You're going to do it anyway, okay? Make wise investments in life. There is nothing wrong with getting... Listen, Mrs. Keenan, she's put her heart and soul into giving you the best education you can get. I am telling you, the great forefathers of our country, most of them were homeschooled to about the eighth grade. They were taught to read. They were taught to comprehend. They were taught some languages. And what they would do is they would have some self-motivation. George Washington taught himself to be a surveyor, for crying out loud. And what they did is they worked at it. That's what we need today. Are y'all with me? Now, I'll tell you a question that every one of you young men should have already asked the Lord is, do you want me to preach? Do you want me to be a missionary? Do you want me to be a full-time pastor or evangelist or something like that? And listen to me, guys. There is no shame in God saying, no, that's not what I want for you. We are placed in the body as it pleases the Lord. You try to get into a place that God has not. It's like putting a square peg in a round hole. It's not going to work. You want to find God's will for your life. So what I'm saying is nothing wrong with education, nothing wrong with working hard, nothing wrong with getting a good job, as long as that job does not interfere with you serving God. This stuff about laying out of church on Sunday because I got to work, or laying out of church Wednesday because I'm not with that. I don't believe that a little bit. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Some of my boys were talking about some sports people, and they would say, well, they're saved, Dad. I said, are they? And you know me. Are they? I said, what are they doing on Sunday morning? I said, they're out with a bunch of heathen on a field. They're not in the house of God. Hey, why don't you check their tithing records? Find out what church they tithe to. Say amen. Man. I tell you who my heroes were. Growing up, when I was a grown man and saved, Brother Jack Wood, Brother Homer Smith, Dr. Don Green, Brother Lanny Hasbrook, who's that crazy preacher from Georgia, Brother Earl Hughes. Are y'all with me? Dan, they were my heroes. And you know how they treated me? Cassie, you know how they treated me? Like I was somebody. Wouldn't you like to have an influence on somebody's life? That's an investment. We invest in lives. We invest in eternity. Man, oh day. Fool, he made foolish investments. People are greedy today. Go with me to Luke chapter 12. We're in chapter 12. Go to verse 48. But he that knew not, and to commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For whom unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You see the message there? Guys, we've been given much. So we're going to be required much. I forget which missionary said it, but he said that those of us that are alive, we're responsible for every soul of that generation to hear the gospel. So we got to do whatever we can do, you know. Want to do the best that we can do. Let me just give you a couple of verses. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and Luke 18. 2 Corinthians 5. I always stop and see a widow down there of a guy that I played little league ball with. Her name's Mary Salveson. George was a fellow that I knew. George and Michael were good. We were all good friends growing up from 11 on playing ball. George, I witnessed to as much as I witnessed to Michael, and he never got saved. And when he died, Mary was a Catholic. George was a Methodist. And when they got married, George promised to bring the kids up Catholic, but he was not converting to Catholic. So when he died, Mary said, George wouldn't want a Catholic funeral. And they said, well, who are we going to get? And then John McLaughlin, another guy that we grew up with, he said, what about Keenan? Keenan's a preacher, isn't he? And so I get this phone call and I got to preach his funeral. I was shocked at the number of people that were at his funeral. Shocked. Shocked. If I stopped by to see Mary, it was 14 years ago that George died without Christ. I said this to say this. Time flies. It marches on. Are y'all with me? I know when you get up there, you're going, I remember Pastor Keenan used to say that. Man, I thought he was crazy, but now I think he had it right. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Dan, that's just common sense, isn't it? You would be dead on your way to hell and if it wasn't for Christ saving you. Doesn't it just make sense to live the way he wants you to live? Give you another verse and I'll move on. Luke 18, verse 29. Luke 18, verse 29. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children, or the kingdom of God's sake, I'm sorry, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. You want to make a wise investment? Get saved. After you get saved, consecrate your life to the Lord and truly live by faith. If the Bible says to do it, do it. If the Bible says don't do it, don't do it. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to rationalize it. Just do it and be faithful. Dan, I'm not sure I remember what your mom and dad's reaction was the first time you told them you got saved. You know how I read up there, any man for family's sake, like that? That's what Dan did. His parents didn't want him going down this path of living for God and getting into a Baptist church and serving the Lord. Was it the right decision? Was it a wise investment? That's what each and every one of us have. We have choices and decisions. Listen, decisions do not make faith. Listen carefully. Decisions do not make faith. Faith produces godly decisions. Are you all with me? Faith is something you and I do in response to something that God has said in His Word. Faith is not an emotion. Faith is an act. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, you and I. What do we call our missions conference? Faith, promise, missions. Because we truly believe without faith, it's impossible to please God. Skeptics would say, well, what could a little church like your church do? Well, don't we sing a little song, Little as Much, when God is in it? I got curious. So I went back 20 years. And 20 years, I counted up OPAS Baptist Church's faith promise. I did not calculate any of our special offerings. I did not calculate anything outside. It was just faith promise, 20 years. 20 years ago, we moved down here. We used to have our missions conference in the spring. Y'all remember that? And then we changed it to the fall. So one year we actually got to have two conferences. So it's 20 years. Do you know how much money Old Paths Baptist Church has given just faith promise, not extra offerings, in missions in 20 years? Over $2 million. And every one of you had a part in that. Every soul saved, every missionary put on the field, every church started. One day you'll stand before God and God will show you the fruit of your investment by faith. I don't know about you, but it gives me goosebumps. You talk about millions. Millions is still a lot of money to me. And guys, that doesn't include the mission houses we bought, the church roofs. Are you all with me? Little as much when God is in it. You know what he did? He took foolish instructions. He made foolish investments. And he had a very foolish independence. I'm my own man. I'll do what I want to do. Look at verse 19 back there in Luke 12. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Is that the American way or is that the American way? And what God say in the next verse? Thou fool, tonight. See, he had planned his life out, but his plan was independent of the Lord. Just independent. He ignored God's provision. He ignored God's instructions. He built himself a barn. He was going to have his soul dwell in a barn. And he had planned his life independent of what? He didn't think about dying, did he? And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Guys, none of us are making it through here without dying unless we get raptured. You know what life is? This I'm talking to you as a 70-year-old man. You know what life is? It's a great opportunity. If you had told me when I got saved at 22, Tim, what the Lord would let me do in my life, I would have looked at him and said, you've been smoking dope. It's a great opportunity. But you're going to have to make, you're going to have to listen to wise instructions. You're going to have to make wise investments. You can't live independent of God. You need to submit yourself, trust Him, and follow His leading according to that book. The just shall live by faith. That's good for a newborn Christian. That's good for an old man that's been saved for 48 years. We don't want the Lord to look at us and say, you fool. You wasted those years I gave you down there. I think of my brother, Phil Dunn. He's been pastor down there at Lighthouse over 20 years. He was the janitor for Brother Jack. He made a wise investment. When he took that church, what they did, the church building was for sale. It had been left empty for years. And you know what happens, a building goes down. Brother Farley bought that building for $100,000. Gave the keys to Phil and said, go start a church. Phil went down there with his wife, Miss Robin, and his two children. And they were both young and still in school and everything. And he started doing some cleanup by himself. They cleaned out a room in that church. And it was just a room. It wasn't anywhere near. It was probably just a little bit bigger than your Sunday school room. Then there was another room next door to that. And they said that as a bedroom for the kids. They put a microwave in there. And they lived there. Started witnessing, inviting people to church, started having church. And over 20 years, there's a good, solid, fundamental, Bible-believing church in LaPorte. Because a man and his wife made an investment in trusting the Lord. Now, if the Lord doesn't do something, He's going to meet a Savior. Do you think He regrets any of those sacrifices? No. But how about us? We don't want to be that fool. We want to be wise. And we want to be faithful by the grace of God. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Y'all mind the Lord.